Thanks, Adam. Appreciate that, and glad you weren't stung beyond repair, and were able to go to your meeting. That's kind of, I think, part of the lessons we get in life, that God takes care of us. But I have this subject, you know, and the title is God's Word, and really. The Word of God is really one of the things that defines us as a church. It is very special to us, very exact to us, and we don't necessarily share our belief as to what God's Word is in the Bible and the Book of Mormon with hardly any other group. I mean, there's a difference in all these other groups, and a difference between us and the Reformation. And that's not to say that I don't have a great deal of respect for the Reformers and for Protestants and for people who are striving with all their might to serve God, because I do, and I know God sees them. He does. They don't do things that are right and good, thinking they're serving God. They don't do it in vain. The Lord knows everyone's heart. But this particular thing about God's Word, this is the place where we all divide. This is where, in the end, God's going to divide the humanity over His Word. And I think this is what's happening. It's going to happen in the future. It's going to happen. It may happen in our own nation. This division. It's already happening. You know, there's this division between so-called science and God's Word, and where, you know, you and I probably believe, well, we don't think the true science really is opposed to God's Word. But some people seem to think that it is. But I don't. Then I have the subtitle up there in the corner. It says, God will fulfill all His words. And I say, if you don't get any other part of my message, God is going to fulfill everything that He has said, that He has promised, that He has prophesied. Everything is going to come to pass. Nothing can stand in its way. And that's really the basic message that I have today. And then I put this second title, which I don't know that I can prove that little second title underneath there, but I surmise when I have looked at what's going on in the world, when I look at history, when I look at the scriptures. It says, God will fulfill all His words, preparing the world for His reign, for the reign of His Son. And so I'd like to express why I think that, and I think it's very important, even as we get into this, that I express that that's my idea, that's my belief, but that God will fulfill all these words, I believe that's clearly stated in the scriptures in numerous places, and that God's word is a dividing point for everyone. It's a dividing point, and it's where we're going to be divided in the end. So I'm going to start with Job. Funny place. As I looked over this, and somebody asked me a question about Job a couple of weeks ago, but as I thought about this, I thought, you know, this really, what is this book of Job about? And so a lot of us are overcome with the idea of Job. It's not about Job. It's about God, what He is. That's really what it is. It's about God and what He is. What He means between His relationship between Job and God, between Job and his friends, and between that God is the one who stands in the end. It's about what God is going to do. It addresses these ideas, this thought process. It addresses of the thought process about pain and suffering. It just jumps right in the middle of it, and where belief and faith in God's word gets divided, right in the middle of it. And it's an important book. So I just want to, I'm not going to read very much of it, but the only thing I'm going to take out of the book of Job is this one slide, and then there's a couple of slides later on where I'm going to take some words, and they're all from one man in here. His name is Elihu, and he was the only one God did not chastise. I think that's important. He chastised Job, and that's a problem in our minds. And he chastised his friends, and that often is not a problem. You know, we like that idea. But let's just read what Elihu said as he comes in, and he's a younger man. Am I younger? I don't know what he really means, you know. Maybe he's 40, and these older guys are 70, 60. I don't know what they are. But he's a younger man, and he sat there quiet during all this discussion when going back and forth between Job and his three other friends. And here he says in verse 2 of Job 32, Then was kindled the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite of the kindred of Ram. Against Job was his wrath kindled, because he justified himself rather than God. And in one sentence, We can see a problem that Job had, and it's one I think we all have. I have done this. We talk and we justify ourselves. We're always justifying ourselves. We're defending ourselves against real foes and against imaginary foes, against family members, against our enemies. On the work side or something, you have already found, you know, 100 times in your life where you felt the need to defend and justify yourself. Probably today, even, maybe, we did that. We justify ourselves. And this simple message is, it is impossible. It cannot be done. That's why it's about God. No one can say, I've been good. I'm so good, there's no reason for me to be out of touch with God, but it is true. And with our understanding of the Son of God, we must know it is true. We cannot be justified. And the third verse, and also against his three friends was his wrath kindled, because they had found no answer and yet had condemned Job. You know, this is a worldwide thing. If something bad happens to you and you've got an enemy, they're rejoicing. Something bad happens to you and you've got a friend, one of their tendencies is to think, well, I wonder what he did wrong. And I see this, I'm hoping that we're mature Christians. We have gotten over this, I hope. I hope this is not a part of our life. But in other places where I go, this is evident. People in the same village, if something's happened to you, they'll go to you and they'll tell you, you know, you are wrong because this is you. You're being chastised by God. He's put his thumb on you. He stepped on you because you've been evil in something. It's just expected in so many places in the world. And again, I would say, by the gospel of Christ, we know we cannot judge, which means to condemn. You cannot condemn. You have no power to do so. Now, you can judge what they do. Oh, yes, you have to. And we have to do that every day. We have to judge what someone does. But we cannot condemn that person. That is the prerogative in the end. And it's not that he won't give judgment to others, because I think God kind of states that. He's going to give this judgment. But it's according to his word, according to what he says, according to his rules, which will be clear in that day. We will understand them perfectly if he does give that judgment to some of us. Because it does say, don't you know the saints will judge the world? But when that day comes, in what way? You know, there's a lot of ways in which we would do this. But it would be with perfect, the understanding of the perfection of God's word. And then here Elihu is saying something about himself. You know, he's, I'm young. But then he makes a statement in verse 8. He says, but there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. It's an important phrase, because it tells every young person, and I hope there are some young people listening, you can have the inspiration of God Almighty. You can understand God's word yourself. You can have this understanding. And you know, we were talking today in Sunday school about changes and things that archaeologically they were believed in one time period, then they changed in another decade. And my experience in life is that these great changes, they're generational. They're not really too much from one day to the next, even though you can set a generation can be set up for a COVID-19, and they're going to react by what they've already been prepared for 30 or 40 years. But that preparation began a long time ago. You're not the same as your fathers. You're not the same as your grandfathers. You have different perspective of life. And it's something that can be good, and it's something that can absolutely destroy us. And the only thing that tells us the difference is God's word. It's the only thing that will ever help us. So we jump into Isaiah about what's going to be happening. This prophecy in Isaiah 55, 10 and 11, it says, "For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. No one can stand against it." They can stand against it, but it will overcome them in the end. It always will. And the Lord changes things. I marvel at the kind of things that he has done when the whole world was against Israel being established. And in a moment, in a blink of an eye, a president of the United States and a few other diplomats in a few countries established the nation of Israel and the United Nations. And afterward, a lot of them were against it again. Wow. Why? Because God put it in their mind for this moment. It shall be. I have said it will be, and you're going to do it. That's the way it works. And so when we look at the things that are going on in the world, we cannot become distressed, because God will fulfill everything that he has promised. 3 Nephi chapter 5. Now I want to read verses 81, 82, and 83. "And again it is written, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But verily, verily, I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair black or white. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever cometh of more than these are evil." You know, we're not supposed to be making these promises and making these covenants and making contracts and swearing by things that we're going to, a policeman who's working, one of the first things, if he goes and he contacts someone on the street and they're asked a question, one of the things that they seem to say is, "I swear, man, I didn't do this." It's totally useless. It's a worthless statement. But when we look at it otherwise, let's go back to this place in Job there. When his friends condemned him, it was worthless. It was vain. When Job justified himself, it was vain. It was worthless. It could not be done. And so we have to be careful. God asks us, be careful. If you're going to stand on something, don't stand on your emotions. Stand on the Word of God. And, if you're going to have an opinion, like I have an opinion about what's going on in the world, we should probably clearly state that when we understand it. And it's not that easy, is it? It just becomes, it's so much a part of us, what we think and what we feel, and that we have a tendency to say these things that are totally, in God's eyes, have no value whatsoever. And we should always be careful. Why is God's word so powerful? Because it says, it's powerful. By his word, he spoke. and there was light. Why is it so powerful? Because he speaks and he can complete it. But in this one we see, I can't make my hair white or black, long or short. I can't do anything like that. I can't say it and have it come to pass. We can't do anything. And that's why we have to be very careful ourselves and I see things, when people defend themselves, they sometimes make all kinds of claims. And we really don't have that right to make claims that we cannot truly back up. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea or nay, but in him was yea. In other words, he didn't have any conflict in what he said. I said this, this is what it means, this is what it will accomplish. I've given promises, that's what they mean. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. There's no conflict in what God says. But there is sometimes with us. We change our minds, and I'll have an opinion about something, and then I'll hear somebody say something and make a suggestion that, well, maybe I'm wrong. I got to reconsider. Maybe I need more, like the Bible says, in a multitude of counselors, there's security. I need more information. But God doesn't need any more information. And we need more information. And so we always have to be willing to change. Unless, of course, you've made a covenant. And then you really can't change. The covenants that you make before God, those things are so important for us to complete at all costs. In the Book of Mormon, chapter 4, verse 68, for do we not read that God is the same yesterday, and in him there is no variableness, neither shadow of changing. God doesn't change, and what he says will come to pass. But we don't always understand it. In a culture or in a generation or in a country where we think and do certain things, I can tell you for a fact that the people who live in other countries do not think like us. They have a different perspective, a different foundation of things. When we think something is funny, they won't think it's funny. When they think something is funny, I won't think it's funny. And vice versa, in every aspect, what they think is important, I may think it means nothing. And vice versa. Because we have a tendency we live by our customs and by thought, when we need to be living by this God who does not change. And so it behooves us to find out what he wants us to do. In the Book of Revelation, chapter 17, verse 17, for God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and to give their kingdom unto the beast until the word of God shall be fulfilled. Now this scripture is there because this is the power that God has to put it in the mind of someone or a nation or nations or kingdoms to get him to do whatever he wants them to do. This is what he can do. And he does do. And to fulfill his will, to bring it to a completion, to bring something or someone who thinks they're so strong or a nation that thinks they're so strong to a point where they will fall. To show them, because they're not seeking God's word, then we'll be planted in them. You're going to fulfill my word by falling. And I'm going to lead you to that place because that's what the promise is. If you don't follow the word of God, then you will fall. 1 Nephi chapter 3, verse 2:13 to 2:16. Therefore, woe be unto the Gentiles, if it so be, that they harden their hearts against the Lamb of God. For the time cometh, saith the Lamb of God, that I will work a great and a marvelous work among the children of men, a work which shall be everlasting, either on the one hand or on the other. Now I believe, that it is this great and marvelous work is the restoration of the gospel in the last days. the restoration of God's word in which he is going to put into reality and fulfill his covenants that he's made with Israel, with his people, with the earth, and he's going to do it through his word. He's going to do it through his word. He's going to do it through the gifts that he gives to people who believe in his word and follow his word. He's going to do it that way. And it says, but he's coming to this place where they're going to be divided. He says, a work which shall be everlasting, either on the one hand or on the other. Either to the convincing of them unto peace and life eternal, how will they be convinced? By his word. Or unto the deliverance of them to the hardness of their hearts and the blindness of their minds, unto their being brought down into captivity and also unto destruction, both temporally and spiritually, according to the captivity of the devil of which I have spoken. This word is the instigator. It's going to bring these kind of things about. You know, we've been studying about the Book of Mormon. There's hardly anyone neutral about it. Have you noticed that? I have. Hardly anyone's neutral. There are some. We meet people that don't care, you know. And some of them listen and they, what? That doesn't sound too unreasonable. But there's a lot of people, they're not neutral at all. They're on one side or they're on the other side of this book. To a great extent. And I think the ones that are not against us, it's just like the Lord says, you know, then, you know, if they're not against us, maybe they're for us, because they're not going to stand in our way. Matthew chapter 25. And then I have this question. How have you treated God's people? So here we have this promise, and it's about the judgment of God. And it says in verse 32 and verse 40 of chapter 25, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another. A good idea of separation. As a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Well, there were people back in the time when Joseph Smith first translated the Book of Mormon. There were people that believed that the house of Israel had many promises, but there were an awful lot of mainline churches and the ones that were there that believed that was never going to happen. And they stated it. And I've read some of their commentaries in that day. And it's interesting that in the Book of Mormon, it's clearly stated they're going back to Jerusalem. You imagine in 1830, it was clearly stated, or 1829, clearly stated, and a lot of people thought that was nuts. That's crazy. But it happened in my lifetime. In my lifetime, actually a little bit before my lifetime, it began to happen. And I'm grateful to have seen this and knowing that the world was against it, and then looking through history and seeing just this brief moment. It's just like the Lord just took over what was going to take place in the United Nations. I wish he'd do it again, take over something. And I believe that he is going to. But this question again, how have you treated God's people? That according to his word, they're going to be, according to the Book of Mormon in one place, all their enemies will be brought down. Interesting statement. All of them. And I think that we can look in history and see where we can see that this is taking place in my lifetime. Part of this. But it says all of them. I'm looking for this day. He's going to do it all the way. He's headed that way. It's not headed, I don't believe, and part of the reason for the sermon is I don't believe we're headed to this thing where we're going to be hiding in caves. Now, maybe I'm wrong. Maybe there's a brief moment in history where we're going to be hiding in caves. But I don't believe it. It may be a moment when on a national level we may be recognized, on a national level we may be persecuted, perhaps just to put light on us. That could happen, and it might not be easy. Great division. So in the Book of Mormon, I want to read these verses. In 2 Nephi chapter 12, verse 80, verse 82, verse 89, and verse 90. For after the book of which I have spoken shall come forth and be written unto the Gentiles and sealed up again unto the Lord, There shall be many which shall believe the words which are written, and they shall carry them forth unto the remnant of our seed. Verse 82, and the gospel of Jesus Christ shall be declared among them, wherefore they shall be restored unto the knowledge of their fathers, and also to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, which was had among their fathers. Verse 89, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. This is something, this is a transition. You know, we're going into the what we call the millennium. It's a transition from God's word into this time when Jesus is going to reign on the earth. This is how he's going to do it. This has something to do with it. The use of God's word is going to bring the church, hopefully, to a unity with God, a unity with Christ, to a righteousness where he will be pleased to claim them, pleased to reveal them to the world. For the time speedily cometh that the Lord God shall cause a great division among the people. And it goes on. But this idea of dividing, it's in my view, it's always over the word of God in one way or another. It's about believing, about accepting and taking the Lord and accepting him at his word or rejecting it. Matthew 16. Then said, verse 24, 25, and 26 of Matthew 16. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. That phrase has always been in my mind. As I've tried to analyze it, and of course these scriptures that I'm going to be reading, they give light to this. But I find it interesting that what we're engaged in now, in this oxymoron called social distancing, that we're saving our lives. And I don't know that it matters at this moment. But it could. It could come to a point where it actually matters for our soul. It could come to that point. And so let's just go on and see the conditions that might take us to this point where it actually mattered before God. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What could we be forced to give up, given the right conditions politically? How much of the world would we actually be made where we make a decision between the two, between living and having the world? And so it doesn't necessarily mean that they're to stay alive. It might mean to stay living the way you live now. So let's just keep going here. This thing, it's written four times in the New Testament, that particular phrase. This is the second part, taking up in Mark. He had already recorded and he had said what the Lord had said, but it says, I'm going to go on here. It says, what shall a man give? Mark 8, 37 and 38. And what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What will you give? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words. Now we're back to God's word. In this adulterous and sinful generation, because the pressure, because we'll be made fun of, whatever, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in his glory of his Father with his holy angels. Again, it alludes to a separation. When he comes, over the word of God, over the testimony that we have of our Lord Jesus Christ. Luke, in Luke 9 and Luke 17, this is quoted. And I'll read here in Luke 9, 26, it says, and whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words and of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. So it's the same thing basically repeated. But then there's this parable or these other teachings later on in chapter 17 in verse 32 and 33. And to begin this, he says, remember Lot's wife. Okay, now she lost her life. But why did she turn back? Because she thought she was losing something. What? I don't know. It could be any number of things. Maybe it's not as complicated. Maybe it's a simple thing. Maybe it's it could include anything that you wanted from this world. Anything. It could be included. Remember Lot's wife. And whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. And it doesn't, in my mind, always mean that you'll lose your physical life at that moment. But you can lose your spiritual life. Get off the pathway because of something you want, you think is so important, you've just got to have it. And I hear people, you know, say, well, the Lord wants you to have food, and you can't understand the gospel unless you've got food in your stomach. Well, I suppose that's true. And the Lord requires us to be kind in this world and charitable and to make sure that our neighbors have enough to eat. But at the same time, there are people who have fasted for 40 days and they gained. They got closer to the Lord and they gained their life. They gained their spiritual life. They gained strength for the day that they were living in, for the moment, for the trial that they were in. And they did it without food. And it's something always to consider. There's another kind of strength, a spiritual strength that we need always. So now we get to this place, you know, and it sounds like, you know, the conditions of our day, I'm not saying it's only this situation, but the conditions of our day, because we live in a day when people are making decisions about so many things and the world is so connected with all this technology and everything that's going on, and there's so many lies, so much propaganda going out into the world. And it says here in Joel, regarding the day of the Lord, it says in Joel 3:14, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. And maybe that's where the real day of the Lord is, you know, going on in your brain, the decisions that you have to make, the choices that you have to make in the world and every day, the choices that you make. And this is what, and sometimes we want relief from this, but God is not going to give you relief. Because it's all important. That's why it's important. How can you have relief from things that are important? It must be important. It must be vital interest between you and your soul, between what you want, between what your children need and what they really want, these things, these decisions that we make on a daily basis. And we have to make decisions that are almost in the realm of God, because we're created in His image. We have to choose the best thing. And it's not perfect, or the best thing that we think, and it might be wrong. But I am convinced if your heart is 100% given to God, that there is grace. There's grace. But you better be giving Him all your heart. And then there's grace. And all your effort. 3 Nephi chapter 9, an interesting thing here in this prophecy. This prophecy is pointed out by a study that Daniel Malone did. It's a really good study. You might look at it, I believe it was the Sunday school last week. I can't remember. It was a really good study. And he quoted this particular scripture, and of course it is from the book of Micah in chapter 5. But I want to read this. It says 3 Nephi chapter 9, verses 101 to 106. And it says, yea, woe be unto the Gentiles, except they repent. How would they know that they need to repent? Unless it wasn't for God's word. Again, we're back to the same thing. We're back to this idea that of some kind of knowledge about right and wrong. And that's sometimes born into us. We know some of these things. Sometimes we know, and a lot of times because we have heard God's word, we have read some of it, we have heard some of it, we know some of the commandments, we know inerrantly in our own mind, we should know that murder is wrong, stealing is wrong, violence is almost always wrong. All these things are things we should know. Except they repent, for it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Father, that I will cut off thy horses out of the midst of thee. So that's what happened to all the horses, you know, before he cut them all off at one time. That's just a thought. It's probably not it. We were talking about horses in Sunday school today. And I will destroy thy chariots, and I will cut off the cities of thy land, and throw down all thy strongholds. Now, in the day in which this was given, horses and chariots, like our brother pointed out in Sunday school, they were mainly the possession of the wealthy, the rich, the warriors, the kings, the soldiers. And when it talks about horses and chariots, I believe it is talking about national defense. And that is an idol, most definitely an idol, and always something to be careful about in our thought processes. I'll destroy thy chariots, I'll cut off thy cities. So here we get to this idea, you know, he's going to cut off the cities. How is he going to do that? Well, I don't know, supplies, I don't know what it is exactly, but they're going to be thrown down. In these cities, and the cities that are in some cases are idols. New York is an idol. There's no question about it. It's an idol. It's a world idol for the whole world. Everyone wants to go to New York or L.A. or something, or Hollywood. It seems, everyone, I'm hopefully you don't, you know, but in every country there are people who do. And it is an idol. It's something we want, something that means we've achieved something by going and either living there or visiting it, you know, vacations and this. All these things are idols. And God's going to cut them off, he says. And I think when he talks about the Gentiles here, I think it's all inclusive. Now, for a long time I thought it was just the United States, but I think it's probably all inclusive. And I will cut off witchcraft out of thy hand. And of course, that kind of thing is very popular today. It's always been popular. Be able to control things, other people by your own will, your own power, whatever exactly what that refers to. You know, there's all kinds of, it's a means of power. And thou shalt have no more soothsayers. Thy graven images I will also cut off, and thy standing images out of the midst of thee, and thou shalt no more worship the works of thy hands. And I will pluck up thy groves, a place where they put their idols, out of the midst of thee, and I will destroy again thy cities. Is God getting the world, is he going to get the world ready for his coming, for the coming of his son? Now, I ask you, is he going to destroy these things to get it ready for his coming? That's my theory. That's my belief. He's going to destroy, he's going to bring down things to get the world ready, make it a place where his people can live. And it shall come to pass that all lyings and deceivings and envyings and strifes and priestcrafts and whoredoms shall be done away. How can they possibly be done away? Well, there's only two ways that I know of. Either you heard the word of God and you repent, or you're destroyed. In verse 106, for it shall come to pass, saith unto the Father, that at that day whosoever will not repent and come unto my beloved Son, and how would you come unto him unless you'd had his word, or you'd heard his word, them will I cut off from among my people, O house of Israel. And I will execute vengeance and fury upon them, even as upon the heathen, such as they have not heard. But you have heard it, The people who aren't giving any credit to God's word haven't heard this. They don't care. They don't believe it. But you have heard it, and you're probably trying to imagine, what does that mean? I don't really know. I mean, I can just barely imagine. This thing that's even going right now is kind of unbelievably imaginable. You know, I never dreamed anything like this would ever happen, where the whole world was in quarantine, or a lot of it was. It's kind of unusual. But I believe you have heard, because you have God's word. You have at least an idea. You know, you don't know, you may not know the exact thing, but you have an idea. But the people who are not, the ones that are going to be destroyed, don't have a clue, because they're not going to accept that word, or those ideas, or even look for them. In Micah, so is he doing it? Is he preparing the world for this? Right here we find in a previous chapter in Micah, and in Micah 4, 3 to 5, and he shall judge among many people and rebuke strong nations afar off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts hath spoken it. For all people will walk, every one in the name of his God, and we will walk in the name of God, of the Lord our God, forever and ever. You know, it's kind of interesting that in this particular place, it sounds like, you know, they're kind of dividing up the cities, spreading people out again. Is that the way it's going to be in the kingdom age that we call it, and maybe even in the new heaven and new earth? Is this the way that it's going to be? That the things that stand in the way of that, God is going to eliminate? And it's just thought processes I'm going through. Thought processes, because they make me believe God is working towards that end. And so what will happen? Do we think we have to have those things that God's going to eliminate to be happy, to have a good life? Well, then I think we're in trouble. Elihu from the book of Job goes on in Job 32:22. He says, "For I know not to give flattering titles. In so doing, my Maker would soon take me away." You know, it's interesting. You know, it bothers me when people give me titles. It maybe doesn't bother you. I am uncomfortable with it. And I'm uncomfortable giving other people titles, something that would lift them up, you know, above other people, whether it was for a PhD or to call them rabbi or whatever it was. I'm uncomfortable with this. And I always have been. But that doesn't mean that it was because of God's word. It may just mean some idiosyncrasy of my own. But here, you know, Elihu is giving notice. You know, I'm not telling all you wise men, you're wise. You've learned so much in your age. You've done everything right, because I know where it all comes from. It all comes from God. In Job 33:12, he says, "Behold, in this thou art just." Talking about God, "I will answer thee that God is greater than man." And this is the lesson. God is greater than man in every way. He does not need to be justified. And here Elihu is standing up to speak for God. And we're going to read one down here that says that. Okay, Job 33:24. "Then he is gracious unto him and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom." God is making, you know, Elihu is recognizing God has found a ransom for this problem that Job is in and his friends are in, of accusation and self-pity and self-justification. "I am going to supply the lamb. I found the ransom in my son. I will ransom you." This is the greatest message of the book of Job. It's about God. In verse 13, chapter 35, surely God will not hear vanity, neither will the Almighty regard it. You know, we have to be so careful in what we say, in trying to respect God at every moment in our life, to respect Him for being almighty, for being all-loving, for being all-wise and eternal. You know, that's, I heard a good explanation the other day. You know, some people, they say, well, God's all knowledgeable and God's all loving. How does He permit these things to happen that are so terrible, like they happened to Job? And the man that responded, he says, well, you know, He's also all wise, which is different than knowledge. He knows what to do with that knowledge. He knows how to bring people to Him, to bring them to their knees. He knows how to give them weakness, to bring them to create a new person, a new soul, a new mind, a new heart in each person. And it's not an easy task, and it's not pleasant, but He knows how to do this. And so He doesn't deal in vanity. He doesn't deal in the things that we think that we need. Even though He created beauty, we don't have to be beautiful. He did create it. And it's part of eternity, I'm certain. But we don't have to live in this life that way. Job 36:2, and then he says this. He says, suffer me a little, and I will show thee that I have yet to speak on God's behalf. So here Elihu, instead of justifying himself or condemning Job, I will speak for God. I'm going to speak because God is good. I'm going to speak God's words because these are the words that are going to reach into the lives of people who need Him. These words, the words of God. Now, my love, which hopefully would come from God, can help. My understanding of the things that maybe God has given to us can help, but it has to be. That increase always comes from God alone. So Elihu continues on God's behalf, and he says, suffer me a little, and I will show thee that I have yet to speak on God's behalf. I will fetch my knowledge from afar, and with ascribe righteousness to my Maker. For truly my word shall not be false. He that is perfect in knowledge is with thee. Behold, God is mighty, and despiseth not any. He is mighty in strength and wisdom. He preserveth not the life of the wicked. You know, what life, though? Is it that life that he thinks he needs for happiness? That's true. They're not preserved in eternally. Their lives are often given away because maybe they got drunk and they got in a car and something terrible happened in their life. But at the same time, you know, a lot of people, like the scripture says, appear to be delivered. But he's not going to preserve that sinful life. It will not be preserved. It is going to end. It's going to terminate forever and ever and ever. There'll be no happiness in that kind of worldly life. And he says, but giveth right to the poor. Now, does he mean just you don't have money? Or again, is he talking about this humble person? That he gives right to the humble, to the poor in spirit. That's what I believe, personally. Job 36:26, and this is where God comes in, and it's all only thing I have here that the Lord said. Behold, God is great, and... Oh, excuse me, I've got to go one more. But it says, and we know Him not. And that's true. We don't know everything about Him, and we can't make a decision why He does what He does. We can only trust Him, knowing He is good. He is wise, and He makes a decision. And if He tells you what the reason is, it wouldn't have the same effect. You're not going to know why. You're not going to make the same decisions because you yourself have to make these monumental decisions in the battle of your own mind to serve Him no matter what happens to you. We know Him not, neither can the number of His years be searched out. And here we go. This is the last one. in Job 38:1. Then the Lord answered Job, out of the whirlwind. I really like that. No, I say, really? You know, it seems kind of strange. But, you know, I've seen the aftermath a few times, driven by or seen it on the news and the weather reports, the aftermath of tornadoes. And in some places, we've got a town or two in the Midwest. Here, one just a few years ago, just disappeared. I think there was like one house left. Just gone. Nothing was of worth or value left except the land itself. This is the power of God. No matter what happens, no matter what ailments come to us in this life, no matter what our friends may say, no matter what our popularity is, no matter what the devil does, whatever is done by these people that is wrong and vain, it will be destroyed. This is the message of it. God comes in a tornado, and he will destroy all that stand in his way. And every evil thing, and every illness, and every tear, the day will come, he will wipe them off of the face of the earth. And this is my hope. And we come to the last scripture, and the books are opened, and there's that last division. Revelation chapter 20, verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Part of this message that I have is for, I'm hoping that the next generation is going to grab a hold of the truth that is in God's word. And stand on it. Not necessarily stand on your own interpretation of it, because that's going to change. As time goes on, you're going to change what you think God's word means. And if you're on the right course in my mind, you're going to become a little more loving all the time. Because this is the transition that we have of getting rid of the vanity in our life and our judgmental behaviors, but still judging between right and wrong. Between good and evil. And so I like to leave these things with you. I hope they've been of some benefit. May God bless you and all you that are out there, socially distant from me, out there in video land or wherever you're at. God bless you, and I pray that you'll be strong during this time, and that the day will come, and the scriptures tell us, the day will come when we'll all be together, and we won't be 6 feet apart. That day, of course, when there's a multitude before God, a numberless multitude, I'm sure they're standing shoulder to shoulder. God bless you each.